chapter 4 this evening. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to read a very familiar passage, and I'm going to preach a very familiar topic. Not one that I don't think you're aware of or don't know about, but one that we need to be reminded of. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look down if you would at verse number 13. We'll read down to the end of the chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. The Apostle Paul is writing, and as we said this morning, writing by inspiration of the Holy Ghost. So he's not taking a stab in the dark, he's not guessing at what he's writing, he's writing something that God is telling him is going to happen. And he says in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we are so thankful that we have this privilege and ability to gather here together on this Sunday evening. And Father, we don't have this privilege and ability because the government says so. Father, we don't even have this privilege and ability because the First Amendment says so. God, we have this privilege and ability because your word says so. We are assembling ourselves together tonight in honor of you. And Father, to be faithful to you. And for the fellowship of the saints, and God, the rejoicing of the things of God, to gather together to sing hymns and lift up the name of our Savior, to enjoy our fellowship among the saints one with another. God, we pray you would bless it as we meet here together tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd bless the preaching of your word. Give me clarity of thought, clearness of speech. Lord, give our folks understanding. May the Spirit of God use what is proclaimed tonight and remind us of a very essential truth. And Lord, fill our hearts with hope. Lord, you said in this passage, not as others which have no hope. And Father, we live in a world right now of folks just running around with absolutely no hope. And we are thankful as believers in Christ that Father, no matter how dark the day, we always have a hope because our eyes are lifted up. Bless your word and the preaching of it tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe in it because it's something that I hope for or wish for or want. I believe in it because of the promise of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in it because of the prophecy of Scripture that the Bible tells us He's coming again. I believe it because of the proclamation of the Apostle Paul, who is writing here in 1 Thessalonians and giving us this classic passage on the second coming of Christ. The Apostle Paul was convinced in his day that Jesus Christ was going to come back again. He mentions it often to this church in Thessalonica. Look back at chapter 1 and verse number 10. Chapter 1 of this very same epistle in verse 10. "And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." As he closed this first chapter in this first epistle to the Thessalonians, he wanted to give them hope. And he said that he believed that they were waiting for His Son from heaven. Now Jesus Christ had ascended 20 years before this, gone back to the right hand of the Father. But something in Paul stirred his spirit to say when he wrote that we're waiting for His Son from heaven. He wrote chapter 2 in this epistle. Notice the end of it, verse number 19. "For what is our hope? our joy, our crown of rejoicing, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? I'm convinced the Apostle Paul believed Jesus Christ was going to come again. The end of chapter 3. To the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. The Apostle Paul could not get the thought of the return of Jesus Christ far from his heart or far from his mind. It was a constant contemplation of his. Look in chapter 4 down in verse 15 we read, "For we say unto you by the word of the Lord that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord." And notice the end of chapter 5 in verse 23. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes into 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2 and verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul believed Christ was going to come back. This is 20 years after Jesus Christ had been crucified, buried, and risen again. And he believed with all his heart that Jesus Christ was coming back again. Paul wrote in the 50s, not the 1950s, not even the 1850s, the 50s. All right, I'm talking about the 50s, not Elvis's 50s, but the 50s. All right, Christ died approximately 30 to 33 AD. We're not exactly sure when he died in there, but 30 to 3 AD. This is 20 years later, 52 to 54 AD is the guess that most Bible students put on these days. So 20 years after that, and he believed the promise that Jesus Christ was going to come again, and he communicated to us his belief that he was going to come. He gives us the details in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 of an event that's going to happen. He believed it would happen in his lifetime. But it's an event that's going to happen. Look at what he tells us in verse 15. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." Can I tell you with all certainty that which Paul wrote about in verse 16, "the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout," has not happened yet? It was written 1970 years ago. And Paul believed when he wrote it that it could happen that very moment. But it hasn't happened. There's nowhere in history you can look back and say, "well, here's when the Lord descended from heaven with a shout." There's nothing. False prophets have proclaimed that Christ has returned, that He's coming back, that He's returned in spirit and not in body. And all that's just nonsense. The Bible tells us that He'll descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's not happened. There's been no descent from heaven accompanied by a trumpet and the graves opening and the dead in Christ rising first. Never happened. He says in verse 17, "And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." That hasn't happened yet. There's nowhere in history, nowhere in time, you can go back and say there is a similar event that happened that shows the details of what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now that leaves us with only two options. Number one, he was delusional. He had no idea what he was talking about. Or number two, it hasn't happened yet. Now, you're welcome, you're free to take whichever side you want. But if I was a betting man, and I'm not, if I was a betting man, I know which side I'm lining up on. In fact, even not being a betting man, I know which side I'm lining up on. I know that not one word of God's word is going to fall or fail. So what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 was not a delusion, was not a mistake. It was an event that he was given itemized details about, and he recorded them and looked forward to them, though he never saw them. And from that time till this, Those faithful saints of God that believe the promises of the Word of God have been looking for that same coming that the Apostle Paul was looking for. It's been almost 2,000 years now since he penned those words. But you and I need to have the same anticipation that the Apostle Paul had in looking for the coming of the Lord. I want us to look here in 1 Thessalonians 4 tonight at these details that Paul gives and understand what it is that we're looking for and what it is that we're longing for. This world gets us so sidetracked. We get so wrapped up on things that, folks, in the long run, are not important. I saw a little meme or something today, something about 60 years from now, when a young child says to grandpa or grandma, "How old are you, grandpa?" And they say, were you alive during the great coronavirus of 2020? "Yes, I was." "You were alive when you couldn't buy toilet paper? And you couldn't find meat in the stores? And you had to walk around like with masks all the time lest other people get infected? Boy, what a terrible time that must have been." And grandpa simply replies and says, "You know, I don't remember all those bad things. I remember spending more time with my family. I remember having more movie nights in the week than we ever had before. I'm a little bit relieved I don't have Netflix." After Brother Lewis just pounded us a little bit. We did watch the Ten Commandments Friday night, though. All 3.5 hours of it. We watched Moses deliver the people. Oh, Moses, Moses. Paul has given us some specific details about an event that for him, without him knowing, was 2,000 years off into the future. These events, some of them have been fulfilled in type or in small amount, but none of them put together the way it's going to happen when it happens. And you and I, in the midst of whatever dilemma or problem or situation we're going through, always need to remember, Jesus Christ is coming back. And when He comes back, it's going to be so different that our human bodies would just melt at the sight of it. I mean, the Apostle Paul himself, if he was there when the Lord came back, would just be exasperated with seeing how good and wonderful and beneficial it was. It is so different from what we have right now, what we value right now, what we treasure right now. It's going to be so different. Folks like to think about heaven in sentimental ways. Sitting in your cabin on the backside of glory with the wraparound porch, rocking in the rocking chair with Fido or whatever the dog's name is, the hound that's next to you there, and listening to the good old hymns and stuff. And I don't want to burst your bubble and say, well, heaven's not like that. I really don't know all that heaven's like. I don't. But I know it's going to be beyond our wildest imaginations. And God's going to have to change these mortal bodies for us to even be able to fit in up there. If we went up there like this, I think we would simply explode. I think once we saw Jesus Christ face to face in heaven, in this body we've got, it would be blood all over the walls. We would make heaven filthy because we just couldn't handle it. So the Lord's going to have to do some things to make heaven sustainable for us. And He gave those details to Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's look at them tonight. Four things that I believe we see here in this passage in 1 Thessalonians 4. This is the classic passage for the rapture of the church. Now, folks, some folks disagree with that term. The term rapture does not appear in the Bible. It's more of a taking away, a catching away. But there's no doubt in Scripture that it's going to happen because there's too many Scriptures that promise it. So let's look at these things. First of all, he says in verse 16, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." I don't care what you say, hasn't happened yet. Jehovah Witnesses say, well, it happened in 1916 when World War I started. That was the Lord coming back, and it was a spiritual coming, not a physical coming. To which I say, nonsense. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. You remember before He rose back to heaven, He said to Thomas, "Stick your finger in my side. Stick your hand in my side. Stick your finger in the holes in my..." He had a physical, literal body as He ascended back up into heaven. And so now it says the Lord himself, that same Lord, that physical body that went up into heaven, that same Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. I want you to see number one, the reappearing of the Lord. The reappearing of the Lord. He was here once. They tell us that over 300 prophecies were fulfilled in his first coming. I've never done a thorough study of itemizing those. Someone said 300 prophecies were fulfilled at his first coming. I saw another guy said 356 prophecies were fulfilled at his first coming. That's pretty detailed. Another one said over 400 prophecies were fulfilled. I don't know which one's accurate, which one's right, but I do know this. There are more prophecies concerning the second coming of Christ in the Bible than there are concerning the first coming of Christ. The first coming, it predicted the place of his birth. It talked about the lineage of his heritage, the seed, all these different things. But there's more promises about his return than there was about his first coming. When he came the first time, he fulfilled every single prophecy to the T. And now the Bible tells us that that Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. 20 years previous, he ascended into heaven. Turn back to Acts chapter 1. There's not going to be any new verses for you tonight, I don't think, because if you know what the Bible teaches, you know the verses before I even get there. But in Acts chapter 1, Jesus is speaking to them. You know verse 8, ye shall receive power, he says to the disciples. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. Verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Here is a physical ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ 40 days after his resurrection. It says in verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them on the ground, stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? I always imagine that if you've got the imagination left in your mind of these disciples standing there looking up at Jesus as he's ascended, and these two men, angels, standing on either side, they're not looking up, they're looking at the men. Basically saying, what are you looking at? Why are you staring? What are you looking up there for? This same Jesus which is taken up from you shall so come in like manner. Don't fix your eyes up there, fix your eyes down here. You've got something to do. He just said, you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. He's gone now. Get busy. Do what you're supposed to do. Because this same Jesus which is taken up shall so come in like manner. You've got verse 8 to fulfill so he can come back again. Be witnesses unto me. But the angels confirm to you and I that this same Jesus that was taken up from heaven is going to come back in like manner. That hasn't happened yet. He has not come back. You know his promise in John chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there ye may be also. There is coming a day when Jesus Christ is going to return. The trumpet is going to sound. And he's going to come back from heaven. And this world is going to change. This world is going to be different, because Jesus Christ is coming back. Now, Paul wrote that almost 2,000 years ago. And over the time and over the years, skeptics have arisen who have questioned and doubted and mocked the return of Jesus Christ. Unbelievers will make fun of Christians, and sometimes Christians deserve it. Down through the ages, there have been at least over 40 different men who have made predictions and dated the second coming of Christ. Back in 500 A.D., all right, get that, 500 A.D., there was a group of three theologians that sat down together and in studying the dimensions of the Ark of Noah, and the cubits and the width and the breadth and all, they took all those numbers and put them together, and they concluded that Jesus Christ was coming back in 500 A.D. by the dimensions of the ark. And you know what the world does? They scoff. Because 500 A.D. came and 500 A.D. went by, and Jesus Christ didn't come back, and Christians look like idiots. They look like fools by trying to date the coming of Christ. Can you turn with me to Matthew chapter 24? Matthew chapter 24. Jesus Christ said about this return of His in Matthew 24 and verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Don't try to date the return of Christ. Don't even worry trying to guess what time of the year it's going to be. Is it going to be in the harvest time? Is it going to be in the fall? Is it going to be in the spring? Because here's the problem. Let's say you say, well, I have determined that it's the coming of the Lord is going to be at the harvest time. It's going to be September or October. Well, you know what you just told me? You don't believe He can come tonight. You don't believe He's coming tonight. And that's good. Stick to that, because the Bible says in an hour that you think not. So I don't want you to think He's coming so that He will. See that reverse psychology, how I use that there? All right, church, don't believe Christ is coming back. Please don't believe it. So He'll come back. But it's not going to work that way. The Father knows the hour. The Father knows the time. The Father knows the day. We don't. And down through the ages, men have guessed. Mathematicians have done the work and the numbers. And archaeologists, by the lining up of the planets, have determined when Christ was going to come. Of course, even way back, Isaac Newton himself. Isaac Newton, the Isaac Newton, predicted that the coming of Christ would be in the year 2000. Because just all the numbers fell into place. It just looked right. And none of these things have happened. And to the world, we just look foolish. Look, if you, we read there in Matthew. Look over at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And here's what Peter wrote concerning the coming of the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, Peter says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." You know what the scoffers said, according to Peter? Where's the promise of His coming? He's not coming back. And that began with secular institutions and unsaved people, and now continues on to those who profess faith in the name of Christ, and yet they say the same thing the scoffers did. Where is the promise of His coming? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 16 tells us the Lord is going to descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. There are some things associated with. See, even Jean Dixon, you remember that name? She's not around anymore. But even she made a prediction and proclamation of when the second coming was going to happen. And the scoffers say, where's that promise? When's it going to be filled? There are prophecies still going out, folks. They say he'll come in 2025, 2057. There's still people dating it back there. And the Bible says, no man knows the day nor the hour. We just know this. Jesus Christ is coming back. Don't be a scoffer. Don't be a doubter. Be a believer. He's coming back. And boy, when he does, things are going to change. Back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, on to verse number 16 again. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The reappearing of the Lord. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Number 2, the rising of the dead. The reappearing of the Lord in verse 16. The rising of the dead in the last phrase of verse 16. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Ah, herein is a strange thing. Those believers that have died in faith, that have gone on before us, that are now, let's say, 6 feet down. Talk about social distancing. They're 6 feet. They're 6 feet away from us. They're 6 feet lower than we are. And the Bible says that when the Lord descends with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, the first thing that's going to happen is the rising of the dead. The dead in Christ shall rise. Look back at John chapter 5. This is not an unusual thought. This is something Jesus Christ had proclaimed while he was here on earth. John chapter 5. And verse number 25. John chapter 5 and verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath given life in himself, so shall it be given to the Son to have life in himself. And he hath given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of God. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Jesus predicted that. He prophesied a coming day when all that are in the graves will hear his voice. Can I say with all tenderness, those in the graves don't hear anything else right now. They're in silence. Their bodies are laid to rest. Their souls of the believers are in heaven with God. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But there's coming a day where the bodies in the graves are going to hear his voice and they're going to rise. That day is when he descends from heaven with a shout, "Here I come!" And the voice of the archangel saying, "Hallelujah!" And the trumpet of God sounding behind them. And the dead are going to be raised from their graves. I don't know how that works. I've seen the pictures. I've seen the artist's renditions of the cemetery with all the graves unearthed, you know, the where the bodies have been buried, the ground has been disturbed, and the tombstones laying over sideways as the body has risen. I don't know that the Bible tells me it's going to be something like that, but it wouldn't surprise me. But I do know this. Those bodies that are in the graves are going to come out because Jesus predicted it. Not only that, there is a prior occasion where it happened. Look back in the book of Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Here we have Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Verse number 50 of Matthew 27. Matthew 27, 50. Jesus, when he had cried, again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Here's the crucifixion. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Here maybe is one of the reasons we get the idea of the cemetery being disturbed, the ground actually being torn open. Because when Jesus was crucified, it says, verse 52, and the graves were opened, and the bodies of the saints which slept arose. You ever noticed verse 52 in Matthew 27 before? That when Christ yelled on the cross, "It is finished," and He gave up the ghost, that the veil of the temple was rent, a very outward sign. That veil was rent from the top to the bottom, not the bottom to the top as a man would do it, but the top to the bottom, the top which no man could reach by himself. God tore that veil in half and then also opened the graves. And many of the saints from the Old Testament arose. It says in verse 53, "And came out of the graves after His resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many." Can you imagine that? Walking through the streets of Jerusalem after the resurrection of Christ. I don't know how long they walked around. Jesus was there for 40 days. And there's Daniel. And there's Isaiah. And there's Noah. I don't know which ones are there. It says the body of many. It happened before. It'll happen again. All those Old Testament saints up until Calvary. Their graves were open and they came up and they went up. We believe they ascended with the Lord when He went back up to heaven. But it's happened before. The graves were open. It's going to happen again. When it happened back then, it wasn't a mystery. It wasn't unseen. It wasn't, "Oh, we can't identify this." When it happens again the second time, everybody's going to know about it. So it hasn't happened yet. The trumpet's going to sound. The archangel's going to shout. The Lord is going to descend from heaven. And there's going to be the rising of the dead. Now here's an obvious question that we hear many times. Why? If our souls are immortal, and if the soul of our loved ones and friends that has already passed on is already in heaven, why do they need their body? And that's a good question, isn't it? Why is the Lord going to do that? Why is He going to bother with raising their bodies from the grave to reunite them with the soul? Why do they need it? Look at Romans chapter 8, if you would. And I'm not sure I can answer this question to your satisfaction, because I'm not sure I understand it to my satisfaction. But I do know the Lord promised to do that. He promised not only to save your soul, but He promised to save your body. Now, why you want it, I don't know. Why I want it, I don't know. This thing gives me nothing but trouble. What I want to do, it doesn't want to do. What I don't want to do, it does want to do. Romans chapter 7. But the Lord promised that one of these days He was going to redeem not only our soul, but redeem our body. Romans chapter 8. If you know Romans chapter 8, this is a great chapter on sanctification. And security. In Romans chapter 8, begin in verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Why earthquakes? Why tornadoes? Well, because this creation is groaning and travailing. And not only they, verse 23, "but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit." You're saved. You've got the Spirit of God living in you. You've got the first fruits of the Spirit. "Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." God has some glorious plans for your body. God's not done with you. And when we lay that body to rest in a casket and put it down into the ground, or into a mausoleum, or even those that burn it into ash, God, one of these days, is going to put that body back together. That one that's been in the earth for so long that there's basically nothing left there of what was once there. God is not incapable of putting that whole thing back together. Why is He going to do it? Well, first of all, because He promised to. He promised to redeem your body. Well, what's He going to do with it once He does that? Well, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The coming of the Lord involves the rising of the dead. It's happened before, it'll happen again. God has promised it will happen because He's going to remake these bodies like unto His glorious body. And in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1 it says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," that's speaking of your earthly body. You understand, those of you, that when we get up in age, these bodies are deteriorating. They're falling apart. It's not that we don't ache when we get out of bed in the morning. We just wonder where it's going to ache. These bodies are being dissolved. Some of them last longer than others, but all of them, given time, are dissolving. We're not evolving. We're dissolving. And he said, "This earthly tabernacle were dissolved. We have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." Right now you're in this earthly tabernacle. It's being dissolved. But he's going to give you a better one. He's going to give you something to house your spirit in. There's going to be a resurrection of the body. Verse 3, "If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle," this earthly body, "do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." Yes, folks, there's coming a day where those that are dead in Christ are going to come out of those graves and be given a body. Look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Did you notice something here? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse number 14. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him." When the Lord comes back from heaven, He's coming for His saints. When He comes back in Revelation 19, He's coming with His saints. That's us. But notice in verse 14, it says, when He comes this time, He's going to bring with Him those that sleep in Jesus. That means that when the Lord descends from heaven, look at the detail. He descends from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ rise first, and these bodies are brought up to be reunited with their spirits that are following the Lord as He comes down. So when the event takes place, there's something going up and something coming down and meeting in the middle all at one time. The body of my father, of my grandmother, the body of my son are all going to be brought up out of the ground at the rapture of the church. And they are going to be accompanying the Lord as He comes back. Their soul, their spirit that's been with Him all this time is going to come back. And at the rapture, they're going to be reunited. Their body is going to be given back to them. You say, how can that be? It's deteriorated. It's dissolved. I know that. But God promised the redemption of the body. He's going to put it back together again. I can't understand all that. And I can't imagine that scene in the clouds because He doesn't come to the earth. He comes into the clouds. And this reuniting takes place of the bodies of those that have gone on with the souls that are already in heaven. And they're going to be clothed upon with this house. The rising of the dead is going to be a tremendous thing that we can't comprehend. It says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21 that when He comes, He will change our vile body and make it like unto His glorious body. You and I are going to be caught up like we are. We're going to have to be changed. This body is going to be changed. We're going up with this body. It doesn't stay behind. Our bodies don't drop dead on the ground when we go up at the catching away of the church. The body goes up, but it has to be changed. The bodies of those that are asleep in Jesus, they're going up too. They're not going up bodiless. They're being brought out of the ground to be reunited with that spirit, that soul from heaven, at the rising of the dead. You see all the details that are given in that? And every detail is going to come true. There's the reappearing of the Lord. There's the rising of the dead. Notice verse 17 back in 1 Thessalonians 4. Just chew on that for a little while, that thought of the rising of the dead and putting on that body of redemption. But in verse 17, we see now the removing of the living. The removing of the living. Verse 17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. The dead in Christ shall rise first. They get a head start. They got 6 feet farther to go. Now, I'm sure that's not the reason, but the Lord is doing a supernatural work with their resurrected body as He puts it back together. Someone asked me one time, Pastor, what do you think if a believer is cremated and their ashes are spread over the Gulf of Mexico? What'll happen at the rapture? What will the Lord do? Like, that's a challenge for Him. Didn't He make it out of the dust of the earth in the first place? Can He regather the ashes from the Gulf of Mexico or anywhere else? The Lord, it's not going to be hard. Is anything too hard for the Lord? He's going to put that body, He's going to put it back together. And then those that are living are going to rise to meet them together in the air. There's a lot of confusion about the coming of the Lord, because some can't differentiate or separate the rapture from the revelation. All right, when He comes in 1 Thessalonians, He's descending from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangels, and He comes down to the clouds. But in Revelation chapter 19, He comes down from heaven with 10,000 of His saints behind Him on white horses, and He comes all the way down to the earth, and in His mouth is the sword of the Word of God, and with it He slays the nations. That's not what's happening in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So we have to be very, very careful in rightly dividing the Word of God, because many get confused on these issues. They don't see the difference between the two. And when He comes, He's going to remove the living. If Jesus Christ were to come back tonight, He would descend, the trumpet would sound, the voice would shout, the dead in Christ would rise, and then you and I wouldn't prevent them, we wouldn't precede them, we would be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the clouds and ever be with Him. The dead are being raised, their bodies resurrected, their bodies redeemed. We have to experience the same thing. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. These different prophecies of Paul, these different things, whether it be in Romans, in Thessalonians, in Corinthians, whether it be the writings of Philippians, whether it be in the Gospel of John, they all fit together and give us a picture of what's going to happen on that grand and glorious day when the Lord Himself returns. And when He comes down to the earth and the dead in Christ rise and they get their resurrection bodies back to live in that glorious tabernacle up in heaven, the Bible says of us in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51, Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." All right, we'll not all be the dead in Christ, but we shall all be changed. Hallelujah for that. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So they're going to be raised incorruptible. They've already died. And God gives them their glorified body first. Then we are changed. Verse 53, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." We have to trade this body for another. We're not going up there not clothed. He said in 1 Corinthians, we're not going up there naked. We're not going up there as a soul that floats around in heaven. We're going up there in a body. And the Bible says that this corruptible body must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality, verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." When we lay a loved one to rest, sometimes we quote these verses. And we say, "Death is swallowed up in victory." No, not yet. Not yet. Death won't be swallowed up in victory till that body is resurrected and put back with that spirit and that soul to live eternally in heaven. Yes, the soul is there now, but the soul needs something to be clothed in. And it's going to be a glorious body fashioned like unto His glorious body. It is a physical body. I can't describe what it looks like. Folks have proposed different ideas. Well, it'll all look like the Lord Jesus Christ. Sounds great to me. But I don't know that I want my wife to look like a 33-year-old man. I don't want to talk to her and say, "Hi, Sonia." She says, "Hi, Steve." I just know that the makeup of our body is going to be like His glorious resurrected body. We are going to be so much like Christ that our bodies are just like Him. And that's only going to happen when this mortal puts on immortality. And this corruptible puts on incorruption. And only God can do that. And He's going to do that one of these days. Can I tell you again? Take these details. Search history from the ascension of Christ in Acts chapter 1 to the day we live in today. And you'll not find anything that's ever happened that has these details fulfilled. And they are going to be fulfilled. Because they're the very words of God. Back to 1 Thessalonians, if you would. The reappearing of the Lord. The rising of the dead. The removing of the living. Now, God never gives us all these things without giving us some requirements. Here's what I'm going to do for you, the Lord's saying. I'm going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then you which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall ye ever be with the Lord. Then he says in verse 18, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The requirement for the present. The requirement for the present. You know what it is? Comfort one another with these words. Don't be frivolous. Don't say when someone's going through a great trial of affliction, say, "Well, praise the Lord, at least we're going to go up in the rapture." But that's the hope we have. No matter what goes on down here, we have the hope of being reunited with the Lord. And he says to the church at Thessalonica, again, they were being deceived and they were being influenced by false teachers that telling them that the rapture had already happened and they missed out on it and their loved ones were gone. They'd never see them again. There's a lot of background to why Paul wrote this. But he concludes with telling them this: when you see these things, when you understand these things, when you believe these things, comfort one another with these words. The second coming of Christ to the Christian is comfort. To the unbeliever, it's condemnation. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you're sitting here right now saying, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Let's be honest, we're all sentimental. We like what we're familiar with. I want to go home when church is over, go through a drive-thru and get something to eat, go home and sit in my couch, my chair for a little while and relax, get in my shower, go to bed, spend time with my family. I want to do that. And if the Lord comes back, you know what He's going to do? He's going to interrupt all that. He really is. If He comes back before I get to do that, He's going to change everything. All my plans will be shot. I'm planning to take the pool cover. It's supposed to be dry tomorrow. Take the pool cover off my pool and start getting it cleaned up, ready for summertime. If the Lord comes back tonight, I'm not going to be able to do that. I want to do that. I'm planning to do that. Now you're smiling at me because you know you're the same way. You got plans for tonight. You got plans for tomorrow. You got plans for this week. And we should have those plans. Don't misunderstand me. But the coming of the Lord should be something we desire more than anything else. And folks, here's our problem. It's not. It's not what we desire more than anything else. Can you read 1 Thessalonians and see it was the prime subject of Paul's desire? Mentions it in every chapter. Spills over into 2 Thessalonians. The coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. That was his prime objective. We need to get back to where we love the thought of the appearing of God. Where we desire Him more than anything else in this world. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.